morning. Buenos dias. I'm Octavia Jarman. I'm the event coordinator for The Rock, and I love that song, and it couldn't have been sang at a more appropriate time. When we go to The Rock for when we need a shelter and when we need a friend, I'm here to tell you about an opportunity. The Rock staff actually got to take a part of this a week ago. We went down to Tijuana, and it was such a blessing, and it's funny, I always tell Miles, I'm like, if you get me on the microphone to talk about Mexico, you'll probably never get it back. And he's not here this Sunday, so hey, praise God. I promise, though, I wouldn't shout, Viva la Mexico! woo, there we go. Anyhow, the opportunity that you guys all have, and I want to share with you our experience and give you the opportunity to do that as well. Like I said, we went down to Tijuana a week ago, and what we did is they have three guys who actually run a ministry down there, and what they do is they have kits that you can buy. We call it a kit. It's actually somebody's home, and it fits all in the back of a pickup truck, and it costs about $600, and the size of the walls are only 12 by 16 foot, and this is someone's home, and they have a waiting list of people who are just waiting. They're either living with relatives or they don't have a home currently. And so what I would encourage you to do is to think about this and pray about this. And we're going to show you some pictures here in a minute. And actually, here they are. But what it is it only takes, if you can gather together like 8 to 10 people, and if you go down to Mexico, it only takes probably about 3-4 hours to actually build this house. But really what you're doing is you're not just building a house, but you're actually ministering to the people there. The kids come from all over, and if you don't have a heart for kids, you will after you go to Mexico. It's a very, very humbling experience, and their house is actually smaller than a one-car garage. And it doesn't have a floor. It doesn't. It does have a roof. It doesn't have windows or doors. These are some of the kids, actually, that come. The family that the house was built for, it's a mom, a dad, and they have a 2-year-old daughter, and they have another one on the way, and they're going to live in this house. So it's an awesome time. We took face painting supplies. We took some balloons. The kids love them. We took stickers. Just anything that you can use. You don't have to speak the language. I know very little Spanish, but we all have the universal language of love. Amen. So anyhow, I would just encourage you guys, if you want more information, anybody who's small group facilitators, please be praying about this and bring it up in your small groups. This is really an awesome time to come together, have a group project, and really bless someone along the way. And if you want more information, just contact John Hilton at the church office, and he can put you in touch with the correct people. And again, it is a funded thing, so it's around $600. But definitely pray about it and consider it. It's a great time. You'll be blessed, that's for sure. God bless you guys. Dios le bendiga.
So if you're considering doing that, if you're considering building one of those little houses, I'm John Hilton, so I'm the guy you talk to, okay? So you can call me up, and we'll hook you up. The whole situation, it's just a great trip. I've done 3 of the houses, and it's just, this family, actually, they got the deluxe model, the 12 by 16. It has 2 windows, pretty nice. No glass in the windows, but there are 2 holes in the wall where the air can come in. And the other ones I did, they were the more economical model. Actually, it costs you the same, but they get the smaller model or the 12 by 12s. And it's really incredible. Like you say, when you go down there and do that, build a house for somebody that's 12 foot by 12 foot, dirt floor, no glass in the windows, and you know what? Your house looks pretty nice. Your house looks pretty good when you get back here. And God will just bless you, and he'll do things in your heart. And it's just incredible. By the way, I'm also speaking today, and that's why I'm up here, not just a second... Octavia, you might notice I'm not Miles. I talked to Miles this morning, and he said that next week he'll be answering some more questions, and he's going to talk about the Rock U. And I think it's going to be a great week. Also, Limit X, I mean, how can you go wrong? And it's going to be fun. Miles told me that he was really tired, and so I'll be praying for him. He had to preach 2 times today, and then he'll be back. He said, man, I wish I was back in San Diego. And so he'll be back here soon, and he look forward to seeing y'all. I was thinking about this thing with me, you know. I know you come in, and Miles isn't here. And And I was thinking there's a few things that are a little different about Miles than myself. Like, for one thing, I don't blow into the mic. You know, he always does this whoosh thing. I don't usually do that. And I don't watch Discovery Channel. And I'm afraid to talk about the size or shape of my kids' heads. Now, we do have some things in common. Well, we have a few things in common. Now, first of all, you know, Miles played for the Chargers. I played for the Eagles. Roy Grand Eagles. Freshman football team. I was there for 1 year. Got to play actually two plays the whole season. It was pretty exciting. But that's why I figured that wasn't my gift. The other thing that I noticed, another thing we have in common, you know, Miles is tall, dark, and handsome. And I'm about the same height he is. Probably the biggest thing we have in common is that Miles loves the Lord, he loves the Word, and he loves you guys. And we have that in common. And you know, that it's just a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to just to, I don't know everybody here by far, but all the people I do know are just like such a blessing to me and such an encouragement to me. I have a text I'd like to share with you, and I'd like to share something out of the Word. It's in Matthew 14, and we're going to read a few verses. We're going to start in verse 3, and we'll finish in verse 9. Read verses 3 through 9. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Did I say Matthew before? Mark. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. Everybody have a chance to find it? Okay, here we go. Mark 14, starting in verse 3. And beginning in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you and praise you for your goodness. I thank you for just being able to be here and share your word with the Rock Church, and just the blessing it is to work at the Rock and to be part of this great work that you're doing, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would take this scripture and apply it to each of our hearts. And Father, may we follow the example of Mary, and may we see, Lord, what she did. And Lord, may we just be willing to do whatever we can do to serve you. Father, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I say Mary, it doesn't mention that the woman's name is Mary here, but over in John 12, it tells the same incident, mentioned that this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead. So that's how we know who this is. Let's just kind of look at a few things as she comes in and kind of set the stage of what's going on here. Jesus and his disciples are sitting down, they're sitting around, or actually they're probably kind of sitting on the ground, laying on the ground, around eating, and in comes Mary. And she's got this flask of perfume. And she cracks it open, and she starts pouring it out. And you ever been in a room just when somebody walks in and they smell like a bottle of perfume? I mean, it just like, whoosh. But But here she is, she's taking the whole flask of perfume and she's pouring it out. And of course, it gets everybody's attention. And they start going, wow, what is this? And people kind of start complaining. And you know, if you kind of look at what she did, you could kind of see a little bit more. Because sometimes we don't get the full impact of it, I think, unless we look a little bit closer. And it says that this flask of alabaster oil, this alabaster flask of spikenard. Spikenard is a spice from India that was very expensive. And so she brought that in, and she cracks that open and starts pouring it out. They start asking themselves, man, what a waste. And it says here in verse 3, notice there in verse 3, it says that it was very costly oil. But of course, what's costly? Costly is kind of a general term. It's pretty vague. It doesn't really give you too much specifics. So it was costly. It was expensive. It was something that was going to cost something to give. I had a guy that was writing me some questions, and he was really, really kind and really nice. And I enjoyed the little interchange of emails that we had. And he was asking about giving and all this, and we were talking about tithing and some different subjects. But one of the things I noticed as I was studying to answer his questions was that everything that we give to God, that the only time it really matters, or it seems like it always needs to be something that costs us something. And then God blesses it all the more. But this was costly. This was costly perfume. This cost her something to go dump it out and to give it to him. So then we kind of start wondering, well, how much did it cost her? What kind of thing are we talking about here? Are we talking, I don't know, what are we talking about? And so if we look down in verse 5, they mentioned a price here. They said, for it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Now my guess is that most of you are not used to working in denarii. I lived overseas. I used to live in Spain. I lived in Spain for 10 years. And in Spain, we used pesetas. And so I was pretty comfortable in pesetas. You know, you told me it cost 5,000 pesetas. I knew what that was, okay? And you knew, you know. But then you go to another country. One time I was in France. I had German money. And I was afraid because I didn't know how much French money was really worth, and I didn't know how much the German money was worth. And they would take the German money and give me back French money, and I had no idea what I was getting. But anyhow, so 300 denarii, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. So I'm trying to break it down. Well, what is this? Well, if we go over to Matthew 20, which we're not going to go there, but I'll just tell you, you can look it up another time. Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story of a man who went out first thing in the morning, and he was hiring laborers. And then they settled on a price, and they were going to work for him all day long. And so they settled, and the price they settled on was one denarius. So what we have here is basically what we're talking about is 300 days pay. Now, I figure you have a job that makes $6 an hour. Now you have to remember too that when they worked the day, it was a 12-hour day, sun up, sun down. In the summertime, it could even be longer than 12 hours. So for 12 hours work, you got one denarius. Now, if you're working a $6 an hour job, and if you figure the way the rules are supposedly set up and you get a time and a half for overtime after 8 hours, 300 days at that rate works out to be about $25,000. So if she walks in, she's got a bottle of perfume that's worth at least $25,000. And she takes the bottle and cracks it open and pours it on Jesus, the whole thing. The disciples are like, what are you thinking? We could have done this, and we could have done that, and we could have done the other. And she's just like extravagant in pouring this out on him. And I think that Jesus makes a little comment down here in verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 8, I'm sorry. Notice what he says, she has done what she could. She has done what she could. And I think that this is really the issue for us in our lives. And if we really want the blessing of God on our lives, and we want to see all the things God can do in your life or in my life, we need to start asking the question, what is it that I can do for God? I think sometimes we can kind of ask another question that gives us a different answer. And that is, what is it that I have to do to be, you know, part of the church, to kind of serve God? What do I have to do? Not what do I have to do, because that's not what Mary did. She didn't do what she had to do. She did what she could do. And that changes our whole way of looking at things. What could I do? I started thinking about, why would Mary get to this position? Why would she do what she was doing here? And if you look at Mary throughout the New Testament, you see a couple things. One thing that really struck me as I was looking this up and kind of studying this is that in Luke, there's a little story where Mary and Martha had Jesus over for dinner and the disciples and Lazarus was there, the whole family. And Martha was running around serving and getting the food ready and fixing everything up. And Mary was sitting there at Jesus' feet. The next time I see Mary, she's over in John chapter 11, and Lazarus, her brother, is dead. And she gets word that Jesus is coming. And so then what does she do? She falls down at his feet. And she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Jesus went over and eventually raised the brother from the dead. And here in John, when it tells the same story, it mentions that she took the oil, this oil of spikenard, she poured it on his head and poured it on his feet, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. One thing I see in common here is that she spent time at Jesus' feet. She was there. She was ready. She was at his feet to listen. She was at his feet really to bow down before him. She did what she could, and she was there. She was positioning herself to understand who this guy is and see what he really did and how that should affect her in her life. I was thinking about what other motivations she might have. You know, another thing that strikes me is, in, especially where this story appears in the book of John, you have the story in chapter 11 of Lazarus dying and being raised from the dead, and the story in chapter 12 is this same story. And you know what happens so often? When we have a life and death situation, our perspective changes on things. And what seemed really valuable to us yesterday, if you're going to die, it doesn't seem all that valuable. It just, like, you can't believe how fast a new set of clothes loses its value if you think you're going to die. You know, and here it is, and she has this is like burial ointment that they would embalm the body with. And here she has this, and who knows how long she's been working to get it little by little, save it up, and when I die, I'm going to have this. But you know what? She just found out that I don't need that. I mean, here's the resurrection right here. Here's the life right here. I don't need that. He raised my brother from the dead. And you know what? When we'll get a picture in our mind about who Jesus really is, all of a sudden it changes our priorities, and things we thought were just so important and so valuable and such a big deal all of a sudden become a bunch of garbage. This is why I'm not saying this was garbage, but it becomes something expendable at least. She did this out of love. She did this out of love. She loved this man, Jesus, that had just raised her brother from the dead. And she was willing to take this ointment that was $25,000 bottle of perfume and pour it out on him. I think of cases and people that I've seen and known who really are just, they've just been examples of this to me. And I have especially one friend of mine. Her name was Judy. And Judy was really one of my heroes in the faith. She still is. And Judy, she was the kind of a gal that if you saw her, you would not look two times. She was very plain, very simple, very quiet, always in the background, always just... to me, she was like an example of humility, what that means. And it wasn't like she was trying to put anything on. It's just who she was. And her motivation was because she loved God. I knew her when I first met her, she was in her 20s. She had just been down in, she had been serving for a few years down in New Mexico working with Navajo Indians. And she, you know, she went down there and was building little houses and helped them with putting mud on their house and all this kind of stuff. She came up. Then we taught school together for several years. She taught first grade, and I was a high school teacher, and she was always caring about the kids, Always, every place you go, she was witnessing to somebody. Every place you go, she had a smile on her face. I never heard her complain about anything ever. Not trying to say she's Saint Judy or anything, but hey, you know, she did. I mean, she was just a great gal. She was quiet. She was her. You look at her and you go, man, Judy, you know, what are you doing? And it was funny because people would say to her, Judy, why don't you do this? Judy, you know, what's up with you? And she was just sweet. She eventually, the Lord called her and she went down to Argentina and was going to help with some missionaries teaching their kids down in Argentina. While she was in Argentina, she developed a lump in her breast. And by the time she went to the doctor and got the whole thing, well, they found out it was cancer. Then she came back to the United States, had treatment, had some chemotherapy, had surgery, had the whole gamut of stuff. And then I remember in 1992, she came over. She was just finishing up her treatments and stuff, and she had a little bit of money or something, and she came over to Spain and visited us. And still, she was a total servant. She said, she comes over to our house and she goes, listen, John, I'm not on vacation. I'm here to help you and do whatever you wanted, whatever I can do to help. And at the time, 1992, we have four children. And at the time, the oldest was 12, the youngest was 2. And in Spain, they don't have most people don't have, let's put it that way, most people, and including us, didn't have a clothes dryer. At least they didn't have, like, you know, the kind of gas or electric. We had, like, the solar kind that, you know, you hang, you have a string. And you have that kind. They work pretty well. Low energy usage, very efficient. But one of the things that happens with those is that the clothes, when they come off, they all have to be ironed. You cannot wear a shirt that's been hanged up to dry. Hanged up to dry. You can't, whatever, hung to dry. You can't wear the shirt like that, so it's got to be ironed. Well, you can imagine with six people, this is some area that my wife could get a little bit behind in at times. And Judy came over and she says, what can I do to help? My wife says, well, you see that huge pile of laundry that needs to be ironed? Oh, Judy goes, oh, good, it's ironed. And I don't know how long she ironed, but she eventually pretty much got it caught up. It was a superhuman job. But she came and she served. Even there in Spain, she met another gal that had breast cancer and who was dealing with this, and she ministered to her. She could barely speak Spanish. She witnessed everybody in her little bit of Spanish she knew. She witnessed everybody. She came back to the United States, started teaching school a little bit more, got sick again, and in 1996 she died and went to be with the Lord. You know, Judy was never married. I remember when she was young, they had a couple guys here that were kind of interested, but nothing ever worked out. But she gave her life over to God. She gave her life over to God. And when Judy, her sister, thought, you know, what are you doing? And people would look at her and go, man, Judy, you're too plain. I mean, she always wore like hand-me-down clothes. And her sister said, you know, her sister just thought she was kind of like a bag lady or something. You know what I mean? In the day of her funeral, they had the place that they had the funeral was completely packed out with all kinds of people that Judy had touched their lives. She had touched their lives, and she had made a difference in people's lives. A lot of them were her former students, a lot of families, members, all kinds of people that she had touched all over the place. And the place was just packed out. Her sister just couldn't believe it. Her sister couldn't believe it. Like, where did all these people come from? Who? This is for Judy? You know what? When you stop thinking about yourself and you start focusing in on God and you start putting to see what this means to really love Him and give to Him, God starts doing stuff and starts changing your life. And the things that you thought were so important, and you thought, man, I have to have that, whatever, X, fill in the blank. All of a sudden, you go, no, what I have to have is Jesus. That's what we have to have. And anything other than that, it's nice. And the Lord gives us blessings. I don't think everybody's going to be Judy. But she's still one of my heroes. She's one of my heroes. Somebody I just look up to, I go, man, this is a gal. And she's so quiet, so shy, so not so much shy, but just quiet. And God used her. Listen, Mary was here. What was her motive for taking a $25,000 bottle of perfume and pouring it out on the Lord? She loved him. She loved him. She had her priorities right. Listen, you'll do more for anybody or anything if you love it than you will because you have to. Listen, you'll do more out of love than out of duty any day. I kind of like to watch football game. I went to the Horizon High School football game. I used to teach at Horizon. I just like all the kids, the team. It's a great team. They're having a great year. You know, I've seen them out there practicing. I did play my 1 year of high school football, too. You know what I'm saying? But I know that what you have to do is, and the way you get good at that is because you love it. And if you just will do the minimum that the coach makes you do, you'll never be anything. And the ones who get good, like Miles, who do and go on to another levels, it's because they love it. They want to do it. They die to do it. They want to play. They practice. They learn. They study. They work. And you know what? Nobody's making them do it. They love the game. What are you going to do for Jesus because you love him? Where are you going to go with Jesus because you love him? It's about love. It's not about somebody's making you do something or somebody's not making you. It's not what do I have to do. It's what can I do? What can I do? How far can I go? Listen, let's talk about one other thing here. When this happens, if you make a decision and you say, Lord, here is my life. I'm pouring it out for you. I'm doing this. I'm giving you everything there is, God. Everything I have, whatever it is, I'm giving it to you. Look what happened to her in verse 5, to Mary here. Well, verse 4. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. They criticized her sharply. You know what happens? When you start deciding to step out for the Lord and really do something for the Lord, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you get criticized. Don't be surprised. Somebody's going to say, hey, why are you doing that? What a waste of your time. Are you throwing away all your money on that? Why are you doing that? You know, down there at that church, they just ask you for money. It's just a time, you know, whatever. There's always something. And you know what's funny is sometimes it'll surprise you where the criticism will come from. These were Jesus' disciples sitting around. And she's just taking it to another level. And then they, instead of saying, wow, look what she did, they start saying, what a waste. Why are you doing that? We could have done something better with that. You know what? God will call you to do something. God will call you to do something. And somebody will say, no, well, you could do something better than that. Hey, listen, do what God calls you to do. And if God calls them to do something better, great. Praise the Lord. I've been going to Mexico for, back in the 70s, I used to go down, we'd take food to the orphanages and stuff. And I remember we'd gather the food together, and people would say, man, why don't you help people here in the United States? Listen, help them. I'm for it. Help people in the United States. But why can't we help people over there in Mexico, too? Listen, the fact that one person is doing one thing doesn't take anything away from what you're doing. Do what you're going to do for God, too. God wants to use you, and he's called you to some specific task. But when you pick up your cross, you say, listen, Lord, I don't care what it costs. You're calling me. I love you. You paid the total price for me, and I'm going to serve you. People are going to criticize you. The devil's going to say, that's never going to work. The world's going to say, are you crazy? Other Christians may even say, what a waste. That's what the people who were Jesus' disciples were standing here saying, what a waste. Because she wanted to pour this out for Jesus. But you know what Jesus says? Number one, he comes to her defense. Look at verse 6. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done this good work for me. Jesus comes. He points out another thing. Look at what else Jesus points out. Verse 7. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always with you. Listen, he says, okay, you guys want to do something else? You could still do it. You're going to have chances. Go ahead and do it. Look what else he says. He commends her. He says, she's done what she could. The other day I was talking to Roger Ziegler. I'm one of the small group coaches as well. I've been one of the small group coaches. Roger's one of the small group facilitators. And I was talking to him on the phone the other day, and we were chatting, and I said, you know, Roger, you've got a great small group. And they really do. If you live in the Spring Valley area, I'd highly recommend Roger's group. They're doing a great job. It's just like you just feel the love when you walk in that house. And the whole group, it's just tremendous. And I said, Roger, you know what? You guys have a great small group over there. And he said, well, John, we're just doing what we can do. You know what? That's the bottom. That's all Jesus wants you to do is what you can do. You do what you can do, and God will bless it. You do what you can do, God will bless it. He says, look, not only does he commend her, but then the last thing he says here, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And look, he makes her a promise here. He says, you know what, Mary? You know the sacrifice you poured out? He says, that's not in vain. That's not a waste. That's not anything. This is something that I'm going to set up as an example for other people, so that they can have a model, and wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, they're going to tell this little story of what you did here today. You know, I feel like that about my friend Judy. She gave her life to the Lord. And she was just like you say, how can you do this? I remember one of the things people criticized her on, because everybody gets criticized, by the way. If you can't live with that, you're going to have a hard time. But one of the things they criticized her on is because she always kind of wore like hand-me-down looking clothes. She looked like, you know, she picked through the old used clothes people were throwing away and would find something that she could wear and would do that. And people would say, Judy, why don't you get some new clothes? Judy, why don't you get some new shoes? Judy, why don't you get your hair done? And one of the things that I had a little privilege to see that no one else saw or knew was because of my position in the church, because Judy was one of the school teachers, and so was I, but I was also the treasurer of the church, and I handled all the money. And I saw that I knew what Judy's salary was. And I knew exactly what it was, because I wrote out her check every month. And then, on the other hand, I also had the money, took care of the money that came into the church. I saw what she gave. Well, that was why she didn't have any money. She gave away everything she had. I mean, she kept the bare minimum to live on. And people were saying, but you know what? She was doing that. Nobody told her she had to do that. No one asked her to do that. No one forced her to do that. She did that because she loved Jesus. And you know what? Why are you wearing those old shoes, man? What are you about this? What? And people, Chris, listen, you step out for God. You do something. I'm not saying you have to do what Judy did. I'm saying you step up to the plate. You take it up another notch. You take one step farther than other people, and somebody's going to think they have to drag you down. Listen, Jesus is going to stand there and say, hey, you're doing a good job. Jesus is going to commend you. Jesus is going to congratulate you. Jesus is the one that we need to please with our life. Listen, we've got to kind of forget about what everybody says about, hey, this and that. But we've got to start looking at, what is Jesus going to say when he looks at my life? What is Jesus going to say? One day, I'm going to stand before God. And you're going to stand before God. And when I stand before God, I'm not really going to have to give account for you. And when you stand before God, you're not going to have to account for me. But Jesus is going to say, hey, what did you do for me? And what are we going to answer? What are we going to answer? Well, it was so important, you know, that I get home in time to see that Charger game, even though they're 0-9. I mean, it was so important. You know, it was the
I mean, just think of the things that we do and where we put the... Listen,
I love missions. I love going to Mexico. I love building those little houses. I love meeting Mexican people. I live in Spain. I love speaking Spanish. I love the whole thing. And you know, that's great. God may or may not call you to go to some other country. God might not call you to do that. But you know what? Then there you ask, well, what's going on here? What can I do here? How can God use me here? God wants to use me. I think of examples here in the church too. Not just Judy, but people who are friends of mine that I work with. I oversee the prayer ministry. You know the prayer ministry? It's just such a blessing to me. They're all sitting there. We got to hook them up with some seats here in the front now. The thing about prayer ministry is kind of, especially, not this service isn't that crucial, usually, but especially in the evening services, when there's no seats, the guys come, people come and make a sacrifice, be here an hour early, praying for an hour before the service starts, praying for an hour. And, you know, it's kind of like an unseen ministry. People are down there in a little presidential suite, on the knees, praying. We've got people praying through all the services. We've got people praying. And it's like nothing anybody's going to get recognized about, but they just do it. Man, you got to be there all day. I have people in the prayer ministry that are praying here 3-4 hours a day. See, you guys don't see it. You don't see it. But Jesus sees it. Jesus sees it. Jesus is like, hey, you're doing a great job. Jesus, one day you're going to stand before God, Jesus, and say, hey, prayer ministry, you guys are doing a great job. You guys were interceding for me. You guys were supplying power so that when Miles preached, people get saved. You guys are doing a great job. I think of the altar call guys. You know, we haven't had an altar call in a few weeks. But yet, you know what? I think of Art Diaz, Paul Trejo, Craig Dalrymple, other leaders in the altar call. And you know what? These are faithful. They're faithful. And God sees that. They're doing what they can do. And God sees it. And God blesses them. The ushers. And you know what? It's a job to be here every time. When it's your turn, cover your door, pass out the thing, take care of the stuff. Hey, it's a job. God blesses you. Listen, you know what? One of the things you can do today to position yourself, Mary, position yourself. She's at Jesus' feet. One thing you need to do is think about positioning yourself. One of the ways that we're trying to facilitate you positioning yourself is rocket. So if you haven't been through rocket, come to that. It's a step. Well, it's on Sunday afternoon, and it's going to be long, and I'm tired. Well, everybody's tired. Early's long for everybody. And you know what? It's a sacrifice. What do you think God's going to bless? What do you think God's going to bless? God is going to bless your sacrifice. Listen. Anybody that does anything for God, anybody that's a hero, anybody that does anything that means anything, had to sacrifice. And it doesn't matter. I've been following. One of the things that happened this week was really bad. Was I kind of like to follow politics in this whole election deal. And I don't care which side you are, whether you're the Bush side or the Gore side or the Nader side or the Buchanan side or any of the other candidates, I can't remember the name. But you know what? All those guys can make huge sacrifices. They all make sacrifices. I wouldn't want to be anyone. I mean, usually the guys say and lie about you, cheat about you, telling stuff, and they're making sacrifices. They want to be that. Nobody's forcing anybody to run for president of the United States. And they're going through gut-wrenching. You know what? That doesn't happen. You serve God. You step out. You pour out your life. You look at what Jesus did for you, and then you respond to that in a way that just is natural, and God will bless you. A little homework assignment. I'm going to be a little bit like Miles this afternoon. A little homework assignment. Why don't we just start asking ourselves, Lord, what is it that I need to pour out for you? Not what do I have to do, but Lord, what can I do? How can I take another step in my Christian life? Is there something here that I have, some ability, some power, something I have in my life, and some way that I can step out and be used by you guys? And you just came this morning. God, how can I
Father, thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. And I pray, Lord, that you would learn from them. And as she poured out her perfume and this oil of spikenard for you, Lord, that you would show us things in our life, Father, that we can escape you. Not because we have to, not grudgingly, not because someone's making us do it, not because we used to sell it, but Lord, because we love you. We sing that song, Lord, we love you, Lord, we love you. Lord, may we be able to put some action to those words and show you how we love you. Lord, may it not be any force, not be anything coerced, not be anything where we feel like we have to, but Lord, just some sacrifice for you from a heart of love. Lord, we love you, and we love to have the opportunity to serve you. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Go ahead and leave your Bible open to Mark 14. Because we're going to go into communion. We're going to have our communion time right now. And I'm going to go ahead and read a couple of verses out of Mark 14, in verses 22 through 26. Sunday.